You should see an outline in your bulletin, the title of which should say, God Will Meet Your Needs. God Will Meet Your Needs, from Philippians chapter 4, verses 18 through 23. Let's ask God to help us as we study His Word together. God our Father, I believe that You will speak to us through Your Word. Each time we look to it, whether it's by ourselves, reading it at home or elsewhere, or it's here where we read it together, You speak directly to our hearts. We're so thankful. We're so dependent on Your Word to teach us, to encourage us, to show us the right way, to live our lives, to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask once again that Your Word would speak to our hearts. Your Word would speak to us as a church body, that we might not leave the same. We might leave changed as a result of hearing it and ready to do Your work in this world. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. You remember last week we talked about the fact that our gifts to the Lord, in the sense, our gifts in the sense of an offering to the Lord, is impacting places such as the Philippines, where churches there are really growing, where people are being baptized in great numbers. And part of what you do when you give to this church, and when you're generous to our church, is part of that money goes and supports that. That stuff that goes on there, and that growth that we see in the Philippines, part of it also goes to the mission in India that ministers to the kids who have HIV, have AIDS. And in many cases, their mother and father also have the disease. And all the people they help there at the medical mission of India receive help in financial ways, in educational ways, and they teach them of the gospel of Christ. They teach them of Christ. And we support other things too, that money goes out and it benefits those things. And we noticed, I think, last week that Paul was in that situation too, and that it may have in fact been where it originated from, this idea that the church partners with an apostle or a missionary and they send their money to them. And with that money, they're doing ministry. They're making a difference for the kingdom. And I think it's part of the end of what we discussed last week. It's verse number 18. I have received full payment. And even more, I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So we can make the same application today. When you as the members of this church are generous toward those things, it's pleasing to God. It's an acceptable sacrifice to Him. He sees it. He notices. And they were generous in their giving, because Paul says, it's not that I just barely got enough, or it's not that I didn't get enough, but I have even more. I have full payment and more. And I think the tendency is when we talk about generosity, it's hard for us sometimes to be generous, because we wonder, What about my own needs? You know, we wonder, will there be enough for my family too? And that thought, I think, often keeps people from being generous. It's that sense that there may not be enough to go around. That mentality of scarcity, that, if I'm generous here, will I make it through the week or not? And I think that's why Paul, the very next verse, in verse number 19, says these words, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." In other words, you guys, I've received full payment. And even more, I've received more than I need from you. But make no mistake, God will meet your needs according to his riches. It's a mysterious thing. We don't even know how that works out sometimes. But we know that that's what the scripture says. Is that we have needs, and if we're truly putting God first, and we're saying, I'm going to serve God, and he's going to take care of my needs. You see, that's how it works. If that's how you really feel, and that's how you really, if you have that kind of faith, if you have that kind of trust in God, you'll say, I'm going to serve him first, and he's going to take care of the rest. And this was what the commentator was saying here. This was Alec Motier. Nothing will prove beyond the capacity of this God whom Paul knows well enough to call my God. And he will not be mean in giving to them. He will supply according to his riches and glory. He will meet your needs the full. In doing so, his supply will not be limited by the size of your need, but rather according to his riches. I thought that was so wonderful. God is not at all someone who in contrast to us, we often think in terms of scarcity. We often think in terms, there may not be enough to go around. But no, God says, I am not someone who is in need. I am not someone who is barely getting by. In fact, the resources I have, there's no limit to them. Isn't that what happened when Jesus, you know, the boy brings his lunch to Jesus? So, you know, this is all I got. Well, Jesus feeds, you know, probably about 20,000 people. And how does it work? We're not even told. They passed it around and it never was used up. And the disciples each had a basket to take with them. And they think, how does this happen? He had one kid's lunch. Or when Jesus saw the people giving their offerings and the Pharisees were putting in large amounts and you could hear the change going in to the cauldron. And the woman comes along and she puts two coins in. And Jesus points out what no one else could have known. She gave more than all the others. Well, what are you talking about? Because she gave everything she had. It takes serious faith. It takes more faith than I have. You know, can I show up and just give everything? And say, God's gonna take care of me. It's challenging to me personally. It's amazing. But God is not limited in his ability to meet my needs, especially when I'm saying I'm giving it all. I'm putting it all on the table. We know that God, he knows our needs, but do we understand that even before we ask him? That's what Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 says. When you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Not even bread for the whole week. Not bread for the whole month. Just bread for today. And the next day, you can pray again. Give me my daily bread. It's that daily dependence that Jesus was understanding. Look, it's a day-by-day thing. It's a day-by-day faith that we have. Each new day, it's, okay, I need provisions for today. And He sees that. He knows that before you ask Him in prayer. And we see this also in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves, the church, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. So the situation there was their needs were being met by other members of the church, but God was still using that occasion to meet their needs. So there's a couple of ways it could happen. Someone else in the church could be generous and help meet your needs. Maybe they're led by God to do that. Or God just says, I'm going to give it to you. You might not know where it's coming from, but it's going to be there when you need it. So it's the challenge of generosity is we want to be generous, but we want to have enough too. And there's that balance. But I think if we understand that God will meet our needs, then we're willing to be generous. He gives us the willingness. We know He's going to meet our needs. We've seen it in the past. It continues to happen. So we put our trust in Him and say, I know you've done this before. Do it again. And who receives the glory? You know, in a sense, the church, the Philippian church got credit, in a sense. Because Paul said, look, you sent Epaphroditus with the gifts. He even had more than I needed. And they essentially got credit. But Paul says God gets the glory in Philippians 2. In Philippians 4, verse 20, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's how it works out, okay? We might get credit in the sense that, yes, we contributed. You know, the missionaries in the Philippines... And in India, they see our names on the list. They receive our money, the check. And they say, well, we thank God for this church in Beaver that helps supply our needs, that helps get this ministry accomplished. But they give glory to God. Because why do we do it in the first place? Right? We do it, of course, to help out, but we also do it to serve God. It's a service to God. It's part of our service to God. And He receives the glory for the work. Because He's working in our own hearts. And He's working in ways that we cannot see. Paul continues on in verse 21 with some greetings. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Now this is interesting. What this means probably is not when it talks about Caesar's household. It probably does not mean literally, Caesar's family. his immediate family, it's probably speaking here of the servants of the government, administrators, maybe some of the people that were chained to Paul in the prison, you know, the guards, those kind of people. They carry out the affairs of Rome, okay? And this was the commentator on this passage here. Paul looks around his immediate company in Rome and associates them with the Philippians as fellow members of one family. The brothers who are with me greet you. This certainly would have been Epaphroditus and Timothy that we know of, but maybe even more people than that. He calls the full membership list of the church at Rome. And doubtless the world embracing list of those he knows in all the churches. There is not one who would not consent to greetings to Philippi. All the saints greet you. And there are those who too there are those too whose natural affection has been given new intensity and new dimensions through a shared experience of Christ. And he goes into a little history here. Many at Philippi were veterans of Roman wars who had been settled into new homes as part of payment for service to their nation. These still would have links with the continuing members of the imperial entourage, especially those of Caesar's household. They are separate, distinct people on earth, the saints. They have mutual affinity. Greet every saint. All the saints greet you. They are affectionately related to each other in family bonds as brothers and sisters. It's part of the joy that we see when we talk about those missionaries in the Philippines. And when we talk about the churches started there, we can genuinely say those people are like us. You know, we feel that camaraderie. We feel that sense of like, they're our brothers and sisters. We don't know who they are. But if we were there visiting, we would say, you know, this is the church like ours. In the sense that they're following Christ. We have that family bond, so to speak. And it's why it's encouraging to us, I think, when we think about we're supporting this kind of work all around the world. And this small little church in Beaver. It's so wonderful. And he ends the letter, Philippians chapter 4, verse 23. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. There's an interesting statistic. You know, what would you think of when you think of a university that's very hard to get into? I don't know what would come to your mind, but Stanford University ranks as one of the toughest schools to give an acceptance letter. The university recently updated their admission standards and stated that only 5% of applying students are accepted. In 2017, 40,497 students applied, and 2,140 students were accepted. On their website, they give students realistic answers for the question, what is the academic standard to be accepted? An ACT score of 33 or higher will put you into the top 50% of applicants. However, the average score for accepted students is 35. The perfect score is 36. Accepted students will also need an average SAT score of 1,520 out of 1,600, an average GPA of 4.18 out of 4.0, plus a robust resume of extracurricular activities, leadership qualities, references, and recommendations. Of course, new students have to pay for Stanford at $60,000 per year. In conclusion, if you want to get into Stanford, you better be perfect or just amazing. It's interesting. But thankfully, that's not the case when we talk about the church. Because none of us would be in. I think it's safe to say. I know I couldn't make the cut. Okay? I couldn't get into Stanford for sure. But think about it. You know, if we want to be a part of the church, what are we looking at here? What's involved? Because in a sense, sometimes what's communicated is you got to be perfect. A lot of people I talk to that I work with seem to have this idea. Like, I can't come to your church. I'm not good enough. I mean, they don't say that to me. But what they're saying in their explanation is, you know, you don't understand what I do on the weekends. You know, I have issues with my family. All these things. All these reasons. I'm addicted to drugs. Okay, fine. And they give those as reasons why I can't come to your church. And I usually can't communicate well enough, but I try and say, look, this is not keeping you from coming to our church. It's not keeping you from being a member of our church. At my home church, I know this because they just talked about it recently. They just baptized a 20-year-old drug addict. And he was really struggling back and forth. And he was in and out of rehab. And the next week, the week after he got baptized, he brought another friend of his. He was, again, struggling. And that kid baptized him. And the pastor said it was so cool. The place was on fire. Everyone stood up and cheered. And he said, that's what I wanted your response to be, as he talks to the congregation. Because even somebody like that can get their life changed. Even someone like that can be accepted into a church. In fact, isn't that what Jesus said? You know, I didn't come to call righteous people, people who have it all together. I came to call sinners. It's those people who are sick who need a doctor. And the way you get in is, initially, it's the grace of God that's extended to you. God knows we're not good enough. He knows we don't meet the standard. He knows we can never be accepted because you have to be perfect or amazing to get in. But we're relying on the fact that Christ was perfect for us. And he says, you know, I'm going to take your sin and I'm going to go to the cross with it. I'm going to get rid of it. And he said, I'm going to give you the righteousness that my life lived out. And we can trade. I'll die a death that you should have died as payment for your sin. Even though I'd never sinned, he said. And I'll give you all the benefits of a righteous life before God. And it's unthinkable. And usually I can't explain it to people well enough. But it's that thing that we need to tell people, who, especially you say, you know, I'm not good enough to be part of a church. You don't understand what my life looks like. It's a wreck. It's a mess. And we have to say, well, God perfectly understands your life and that it's a mess. And he made provision to accept you into his family. There's several verses there. But the whole idea is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by grace you were saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. That's not on there, but some other ones are on there. We see in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, there was much grace upon all the believers. There was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. We have to notice there's a connection here between the grace that was upon them and extended to them and the generosity that they were participating in. The psalm writer says, "The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious to the righteous. He is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, He saved me." You see there the connection, again, between the grace of God and our own need. We have a great need to be saved from our sins. God understands. He's gracious. He's righteous. He's full of compassion. And He acted by sending Christ. There's another one in Genesis chapter 33. "No, please," said Jacob, "if I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Now that you have rejoiced, now that you have received me favorably, please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all that I need." It's wonderful. You know, the grace of God gives us what we need in terms of salvation and in terms of provision as well. Earthly provisions, having what we need. And probably the best one from John chapter 1, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John testifies concerning Him. He cries out, saying, "This is the one. This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." I think everyone who met Christ understood this, or at least most did. If people either wanted to kill Him, or they understood, this man is full of grace and truth. In fact, from the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. All the blessings that we have in our lives, you can trace them back to the grace. The fullness of grace. The word really means like unmerited favor, an undeserved gift. We've done nothing to deserve it. All we've done is make a mess usually. And He says, this is grace that's only of God. It's a fullness of grace, and it gives us one blessing after another. Just so many blessings, we can't possibly list them all. And the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And that's our message. It has to be our message. Is you can be accepted into God's family. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. How much you've made a mess of your life so far. God says, come. Receive my grace. It's just waiting for you to be accepted. And it's not the other way around. It's not you do all these good things and then you're accepted. It's because you're accepted. Out of the gratitude you have, God has already accepted me, so I want to serve Him. You're not earning the status at all. But He's freely giving it to you.